request that we have. Last week we had a young man here. His name was Zach. He's a friend of Edna's. He and another Zach actually left for Papua New Guinea yesterday, and she asked for prayer for their travel. They left at 3:55 p.m. They go to Indianapolis, to Denver, to L.A., to New Zealand, Australia, to Papua New Guinea. Okay. Let's hope they get their flight right. And we're glad to have Kennedy with us today. We've been praying. We prayed for Kennedy for a long time. It's good to have you, hon. It's good to see you. Good to see you healthy. And we're glad you're here. If you would put that up there, Sean, please. This is the last in this series on Transformed in His Presence. Transformed by His Presence. And next week, start a four-week series, Transformed by Love. We're going to take 1 Corinthians 13. It's going to be split up four ways, and we're going to just take that through. It's kind of a Mother's Day is in there, and we're going to talk about love for the whole month of May. And then I'm going to do a series through the summer, and Ryan is also going to preach once or twice on David and Transformed by Passion. And so hope that you will plan on being here for each one of those. But right now, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 39. Many of you have read this over and over and over and over again, and you've heard this 100,000 times, but hopefully we'll leave you with something that is new. Verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Would you join me for a word of prayer, please? Father, first of all, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for Kennedy being here and for restoring her health to her. I want to pray for Zach as he travels such a long distance. I pray that both Zachs will find their way to Papua New Guinea, and for the period that they're there, that you will bless their time there, that they will grow in their faith, and they will also help others to do the same. We want to thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place this morning to study your word and to hear what you have to say. And we pray that as we have lifted our voices in song to you, that you will have been honored and exalted and worshiped, that you will be pleased, that you will have been pleased with our worship. And now as we gather to study your word, I pray that you will help us to understand it. This passage is one that many of us have heard over and over again, and we've read it and we've heard it preached on, and it's easy to just simply shut our ears and not to listen. But I pray, Father, that with the task that's in front of us, that you will open our hearts up, open our eyes up, open our ears up, to hear what you have to say. And I pray that we will be able to say, "Father, speak to me today." I thank you for the understanding that you give us. I thank you for your presence. And I pray that as we listen to this message, I pray that Jesus will be glorified, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Many of you will remember the story that I'm about to tell you, perhaps not in the detail, but I think it will bring back some memories. It recently happened, probably within the last 3 years or so. But he and his crew had to make a very quick decision. With more than 40 years of flying experience, Captain Chesley Sullenberger III, known as Sully, was pretty sure that at least one of the birds that flew up in front of the U.S. Airway Flight 1549 as it took off had been sucked into the engines of the plane. When the plane started to shake and alarms started sounding all over the cockpit, Solly knew that the flight was in serious trouble. An air traffic controller at LaGuardia Airport, where the plane took off, advised Solly to try to bring the plane in at the nearby Teterboro Airport in New Jersey, but Solly knew the plane would never make it that far. So he decided to land the plane like a glider in the Hudson River. The alarms in the cockpit, though, weren't the only alarms that sounded. Almost as soon as Solly's hit birds reached the air traffic controller's headset, the word set off alarms to the first responders in New York City. But as they mobilized, Solly flew down the Hudson River, clearing the George Washington Bridge by 900 feet, and calmly landed his plane in the middle of the Hudson River. I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end of the service. Just call me Paul. Alarms, we have a love-hate relationship with alarms. For example, first one up if you would, Sean. We like the dinner bell alarm. It tells us time to eat. We like the alarm that goes off when we have nuked our meal, and it says our meal is done and ready to eat. However, we do not like the alarm clock. Most of us would just as soon smash it as opposed to get up. We also are grateful for smoke alarms. We're not crazy about them, hearing them go off, especially in the middle of the night, but you know, if you're cooking something and, well, you know the story, the smoke alarm reminds you that something is burning. We also are grateful for fire alarms. We have a love-hate relationship with that. We're glad it's there. We hate to hear it. We're also grateful for baby monitor alarms, especially if you are a new parent. You have an alarm in the baby's room as well as wherever you are. We're also grateful somewhat for car alarms, except if you're the one that sets it off and you don't know how to shut it off, you know. But we're grateful for car alarms. And then finally, we are grateful for tornado alarms that go off, especially if you live in the Midwest, where these are almost seemingly on every farm. We have a love relationship with alarms. But there is one alarm that I think a lot of people are ignoring. In fact, it's the alarm that most of us would rather relax and rapture with. What I mean by that is it's the alarm that we're getting near the end of time. And many of us would sadly rather relax and wait for the rapture to happen than to get busy and count our days and make them important. It's this whole idea of the sad fact that many people don't care about lost people that I think breaks the heart of Jesus as well. We are at the last of this series, but ironically, it wasn't planned this way, we are at the last service in this small room. So the next time we come back here, we will be in a room that will be more than double the size and more than double the people it will hold. Now, we can sit back here and say, good for us. We got our goal. And we tore the walls down and we renovated and we did all of this to make ourselves comfortable. Or we can say, we've got a job to do. Because you see, it's not enough for us to simply say we move from a small place into a larger place if we stay where we are and don't care about those who need to hear the message. And that's why I said that many people are more apt to relax in rapture than to catch the intensity that Jesus has in this passage of Scripture for us to fulfill. What I want to do this morning is I want to take this very common, very ordinary passage of Scripture that probably many of you have read and heard over and over and over again, and you're probably looking at that and going, yep, I could tell that one by heart, and there's not a whole lot he could say. But I want to take a look at it and see how it really should challenge us and give us a sense of urgency about the lateness of this hour that we're in. So first of all, let's take a look at hearing the heartbeat. And if you would open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9 again, I want to give us a little bit of a context to show us where Jesus was to start with. If you go back into the beginning of chapter 9, and you could underline this, you could highlight it, you know, the divisions, whatever, but just follow along. Chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralytic. Next, he calls Matthew to come and follow him. The next section, he deals with religious leaders who, they were constantly at him, so there's a constant pressure of Jesus dealing with these religious leaders. Then next, we see him restoring a girl to life. Then we see him healing a woman. Then we see him healing two blind men. Then we see him taking a man who is unable to speak and give him the ability to speak. Now, we are not told the time frame of these. This could have all been in one day. It could have been several weeks. But John tells us that not all that Jesus did was included in what is written down. So I think we can guarantee that this was not the extent of Jesus' day. But I'll tell you what it will show us is that's an awful lot for one person to do in a small period of time. And Jesus was kind of... He was pressured by people of all kinds, of all sizes and all shapes, and he was being pressured to answer their needs. Look, if you would, at verse 35, though. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. But now, we can't stop there because we need to see the next verse. And this is the verse that really kind of yanks it out of us. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowd, he didn't just see a mass of people. He saw Bill, and he saw Alan, he saw Edna, and he saw Mark. He saw people who were harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. Let's take a look at our world today. I found these statistics. They're from 2009, so they were all kind of in a bunch, and for me to have gone through and find all the 2011 statistics would have been a really tedious thing to do, but someone has already kind of put put those things together, and I can't hardly say that with stuff in my mouth, you know. But they give us a good picture of our world, okay? So let's take a look at them. First of all, on any given day, 700,000 people in the United States are treated for alcoholism. On any given day. Nearly half, 46% of all 15 to 19-year-olds in the United States have had sex at least once. The estimated total number of people living in the United States with a STD, a sexually transmitted disease or sexually transmitted infection, is over 65 million people. And one in four teens contract an STD every year. The next figure should have come up by itself. Hang on a minute, Sean, go back, please. 1,500 children in the United States die every year because of neglect or abuse. That is a little over 4 per day. This is 2009, and I guarantee you 2011 hasn't gotten any better. Next figure. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography. Every second, 28,000 internet users are viewing pornography. And the World Wide Web visitors are 72 million annually to the pornographic sites. The divorce rate for first marriages is 50%. Second marriages is 67%. A major study, and this is the one that scares me, and I'm reading a book right now called The Millennials, and that's the group of young people who were born between 1980 and 2000, called the Millennials. This is true. They are finding out that within 2 years of high school graduation, 96% of that age group are leaving the church. That is scary. And each day, 146,357 people die. Each hour, that means 6,098 die. And as we sit here each minute, 102 die. Now, one question. Does our world look like it is harassed and helpless? Like sheep without a shepherd? I think so. During the first service, Stacy Sims works with children, a pediatric doctor, and she said those statistics were true. Owen County, Indiana is the number one state or number three state in the country with neglect and abuse and deaths. I believe that Jesus was speaking to our day and age as well when he said, I see people who are harassed and helpless and like a sheep without a shepherd. But here's the thing, we have the cure. We have the answer to the whole situation. So we can either relax and rapture, or we can say, I'll be part of the answer. I'll be part of the solution. I'll be part of the cure. And that's what I want to look at now. Let's talk about providing the cure. Someone has said that Jesus has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. And that's an old saying. You know, it's kind of old and hackneyed, but it's still true. It's still true. Even when he was down here on earth, he could only do so much within the limitations of his physical body. But eventually, he left his work and his message with his followers. And to his followers, he left it to them to pass it on to the next generation, to the next generation, and to the next generation. And so, literally, God has no hands but our hands. When he came first, he came as a baby. The next time he comes, he will come with fire as a king. It's in between those times that we find ourselves. So what does he say? First of all, he tells us in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful. I grew up around Pittsburgh, and so I grew up in an industrial environment, I guess you can say. Very first church that I ever had was in college, and it was at Mount Carmel Christian Church. It was at the top, literally at the top of a hill, top of a mountain. And it was in backwoods Kentucky. Now, I knew absolutely nothing about Kentucky people. I went in there and I said, Yuns, and they went. I knew absolutely nothing about Kentucky people. We graduated from college, and for 2.5 years I was an associate in Akron, Ohio, so I was kind of back in my industrial element. But then God put me in a little church in Kirkpatrick, Ohio. Now, if you've ever heard of Marion, Ohio, it's real close. And the church was like a postage stamp right smack dab in the middle of a state route. State Route 98 came through. Our house was on one end. The church building was on the other end. Right in the middle of Farmville. I knew absolutely nothing about farming. Remember, I grew up in Pittsburgh. The closest thing we came to farming was going to the store and buying tomatoes. And so suddenly God places me in this totally new environment that I had no clue whatsoever. So one of the first things I did was I rode a tractor for the first time in my 20s. And I rode that tractor all day with a farmer. Fortunately, it was cold enough to keep us awake. He didn't have a cover, you know. It was cold. I learned some things, though, having been around those farmers. And I was there. We were there for 5 years, and so as I was there, we learned more and more. I learned more and more about what it meant to be a farmer. I found out that it was not all peaches and cream. It wasn't, you know, just kind of sit back and watch things happen. No, they worked their tails off. I found out it was as important for them to prepare the ground as it was to plant the crops. I also found out that it was important for them to know when to harvest. They harvest the beans or corn too soon, the crop's no good. They harvest it too late, it's ruined. We have been given a harvest. Now, we are, people tell us, we're on the 11th hour. Okay, if Jesus is coming at noon, we're on the 11th hour. And some people say we're on 11:59. I have no clue when Jesus is going to return. I do know this, that until he comes, the harvest is ready. And that's what Jesus tells us here. He said, the harvest is ready. So what is our harvest? It's the woman at the water cooler who, when you ask how her day is going, she breaks down and cries because she's got a lousy time going on at home. It's the old man in your neighborhood who's sitting on the porch by himself because the one who used to sit with him is no longer there. It's the alcoholic mother or the alcoholic father. It's your child's teacher. It's your classmate that you just connected with on Facebook, and you find out that the one who is most likely to succeed dumped. Those are our neighbors. It's the parent who has the wayward child that they don't know what to do with anymore. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Now here's the interesting thing. In Luke chapter 10, when it's a parallel passage to this. Jesus had this kind of day, but instead of trying to do it all himself, he sent them out two by two. Because you see, there came a point in time where Jesus knew that he was no longer going to be able to do it all. He had to have help. And folks, he's still calling on us, all of us, to be his help. To be his hands and to be his feet and to be his eyes. So the harvest is ready. It's plentiful. Second of all, he says the laborers or the workers are few. Even Jesus couldn't do it all, not in his physical body. I learned something as I was studying this, and I did not know this, but there's an organization called Farm Rescue, and some of you may have heard of this. It's a nonprofit organization, and they help farmers who perhaps have gotten their crops out and then because of illness or because of a sickness or a tragedy can't get their crops back in. They will send enough people to that farmer's place to do all his harvesting of his crops. There was actually a story in the one that I read where a farmer had gotten his crops out and had an accident and was paralyzed. And Farm Rescue sent enough workers to that farm to harvest all his crops so he didn't have to worry about it. That should be the church. That when we see somebody who can't, we are the laborers who said, I will go. The harvest is plentiful, he says, but the laborers are few. God needs all kinds of workers. And you're sitting there maybe saying, you know, I'd really like to do something, but when I go up to people, I just go like, I can't talk. I get all tongue-tied. I don't have the time. I don't have the money to help people. Jesus said, therefore, the one thing you can do is what? Pray. I've had folks say, Bill, I'm too old. I put in my time. Besides, I don't have the energy to do what needs to be done. And I want to look at him and say, yes, you can. The one thing you can do is what? You can pray. And if you feel like you can't go up to people and talk with them, and you feel like, you know, I don't have the time to invest in that, come see me. I'll give you people to pray for. People that several of us on Wednesday nights pray for. And you make it a matter of prayer. Send them a note in the mail. Send them an email. Of course, realize some people don't have computers. Send them a little card that says, I'm thinking about you. Our church is praying for you. We hope you're doing well. People can do those things. And Jesus said, pray earnestly. But then he also didn't stop there. He said, pray to the Lord of harvest to do what? To send out laborers. So that's the second part. He needs workers who will pray, and he also needs workers who will go. You know, it's easy, or we really like to be on the mountaintop. It's nice to go to a conference. It's nice to actually, you know, maybe hear a concert, whatever, and we're flying high, and we think this is great. Isaiah went into the temple. And he came into the presence of God. And, of course, his situation was a little bit different. He was filleted. But he finally said, here am I, Lord, what? Send me. And that's exactly what Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in those harvest fields. To be his laborer means that we're not stationary. It means that we go to the workplace and we have a heart that sees people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we hear and we listen to people as they give their heart's cry. As you stand and you talk to somebody and they weep as they tell you about how their family's fallen apart, how they can't control their child, how they're having trouble with their husband or their wife or their mother or their father. As you go to school and you meet the cutters, Jesus said you see them with compassion and you see them as harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd. I told you I was going to give you the rest of the story, and most of us know about Solly doing what he did of landing the plane in the Hudson River. Very few know what he did afterwards. There was a sense of urgency he realized when he landed the plane in the Hudson River. When his plane came to a stop, another alarm went off in his head. He knew he had to get everyone off the plane as quickly as possible. Immediately, the crew began evacuating passengers onto the wings and into the inflatable slides while the plane began to sink, floating down the river on a current. When it seemed that every passenger was safely out of the plane, Sully did an amazing thing. With a sense of urgency, because the plane was taking on water, he walked the length of the cabin of the plane to make sure every passenger was out of the plane. not once, but twice. And only after making sure that everyone was out of the plane did he get out. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We have a harvest. You know, we're sitting in this room, and we're going to say this is the last time we'll be in this room as a group together. And the next time we come back in, we'll be in a large group, large room. That simply means not that we have arrived, but that there's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to see your word is alive. Help us to see that the words of Jesus are not words that were just said thousands of years ago, but they are still true today, that the harvest is still plentiful, the laborers are still few, that we need to be praying that the Lord of Harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. And we often look at that verse and we talk about missions, and that's good and it's true, but we have a mission field right here in our own community. Help us to see the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we live around as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Give us the heart of Jesus. Give us the compassion that Jesus had for those who are around us. And Father, if we don't, I pray that you will disturb us, that you'll not let us go until we acknowledge that you are the Lord of the harvest. Help us to be willing to either pray or to go, not to turn away. And if there's somebody here today who needs to know about Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they need to know before it's too late, I pray that they will come. And I ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.